Good to see you today. Grab your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. We are going to finish our 13-week sermon series through this letter in Colossians. God is good and has done amazing things in and through it. I have been so excited to hear from you how you're growing. I hope that you're sharing that not only with me but with each other. Today will be a strong finish to a good letter that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae. I want to share with you an email that I received this week regarding last week's sermon and the practical application of what's happening when we're applying God's word to our lives. We're not fearful to act on what God commands us to do, but we journey in boldly into, you know, sometimes some scary things. But hear this letter written to me from one of our members. Thank you, Pastor, for the message that you delivered on Sunday. I learned things that I had not known before, but more importantly, God spoke to me through his word that day. I forgot to mention, last week's sermon, if you missed it, was about slavery, was about Paul's teachings at the end of chapter 3 regarding our submission to our earthly masters, our obedience in that way. For the last year or longer, my attitude at work had become very negative, and I began to get caught up in criticism at the office. After Sunday's message, God placed it on my heart that I needed to apologize to both of my managers. I explained to both of them about the message and how God had touched my heart, and that I needed to apologize to both of them if I had at any time been disrespectful to them or said something disrespectful behind their backs. I told them both that it was not my place to criticize any decisions that they had made or that the corporate office had made, but I was to work as if I was working for the Lord and to allow him to be glorified. One manager said afterwards it was good for her to hear that because she needed to examine her heart as well. The other manager said that he appreciated the apology, but that he had never been a time that he had felt that I needed to apologize to him. God opened the door that allowed me to share honestly some of the things that had me frustrated and some of the reasons why my attitude had changed. God is so good. Later, I had had lunch with one of my coworkers that also had been very unhappy and complaining. I shared with her the message from Saturday and from Sunday and how God had spoken to me and how I apologized, and it was my responsibility to come to work and work hard and to glorify God and be satisfied where God had placed me and to stop my complaining. She shared that her husband and daughter had told her the same thing and that she needed to stop complaining. I believe in my heart at this point, I've done everything God has placed on my heart. God is so good. Thank you for all that you and your family do to show us Christ at work, your sister in Christ. It's pretty awesome. Praise God for what he is doing in and through us. And I pray that the things that you're hearing, the ways in which we're growing, are not just an emotional experience for you on Sunday, but that it's practical. It becomes real. You enter into crossroads that are hard, maybe that in your flesh you've avoided, but that your longing is to be obedient to the scriptures and to glorify God in what we do. So praise him for what he is doing in and through us. Will you pray with me before we dig into today's word? Father, I thank you for this hour that you have ordained, that each man and woman in this place is gathered to meet with you, to hear your word, to grow and to be sanctified in the understanding of that word. That you would be with my speaking this morning, God, and the imperfections of my words or points of emphasis that you would work despite me to bring forth through the work of the Holy Spirit the word that you would have each person to hear. I pray, God, that you would convict hearts this morning, that you would move mightily and boldly upon our lives unto the growth and the sanctification and the honoring of you with our lives that you intend to happen. I pray for those who may have come to this place this hour as your enemy, dead in sin, clinging to religion, false religion, struggling with unforgiveness, with sins that are lurking. God, I pray that you would move mightily and transform and heal and restore. God, that we would honor you as the body of Christ. And so we thank you for this letter. that we've been able to study, and we pray for a good conclusion upon it this hour. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 4, we finish with verse 7 through 18. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea, and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Arachus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. The word of the Lord. Even as I just read the conclusion of it, I can't help but just kind of get filled this week with emotion and praise for how important this letter has been to us. This is God's plan, his holy and living word that sustains, that moves mightily in and through the lives of his people. In our final study of the letter of the Colossians today, we come to a list of names of associates and friends of the Apostle Paul. The letter closes much as the same way our letters today close. When we write someone we love or care about, you giving them an update on how things are going, we also say things like, tell this person I said hello, hug mom, kiss the baby, let Timmy know I'm praying for him, and keep praying for me. Huh? Isn't it really the same? We do that too. And so we really resonate with these things. The problem is when we read the conclusion of letters in the scriptures like this, often we kind of just skirt past it. Even maybe in my reading of it a moment ago, you're sitting there thinking, what are we really going to learn from this today? He's just saying hi and bye to a bunch of people, and we don't know who these people are, you know? And so it's like, what is this? Is there really a sermon here, you know? And man, there is. There really is a glorious thing that God wants to teach us. And so there's many themes we gather here, but the first is the importance of discipleship within community. As we read the opening verses of 7 through 11 in today's passage, we see these individuals that have played a big part in Paul's life. And so, you know, who are these guys? Why are they so important? Why does God want us to study? Well, these guys are a band of young disciples who have accompanied Paul on much of his journey, some on his first missional journey, some on his third. Some are enchained with him as he writes this. Some are being sent with a letter. Some have returned. Some are people that he's been with in different seasons and have sent. You know, Onesimus was a slave who was brought into Paul's company, and we understand his story through the book of Philemon, and he was sent back as a convert, and the instruction from Paul to Philemon was, hey, welcome him as a brother, and if he has any outstanding debt from what he stole from you, put it on my account, he says, is the opening words of Philemon. Just this amazing testimony of what these guys have been through together is phenomenal. I could really take a lot of time with to this morning and give you some description of what the scriptures reveal about each of these individuals, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to do that. But I'm going to say that there's a harmony among them. a unity, a commitment. They've become a family. I want us to see this bond today. I want us to see the level of affection that Paul has for them. His plea to pray for them, love them, receive their reports, give them reports, correct them. And so there's this wonderful engagement of life together as a family. Life in Christ is not something that we are to do alone. If you are here today and you've been trying to grow in Christ essentially on your own, you will not grow in Christ that way. You're missing the very construct, the very core of what it means to be a Christian. You are saved from the ramifications and the enslavement of sin, which causes us to not like each other, to be judgmental of each other, to hate each other, to be at war with each other, to not forgive each other, to distance ourselves from each other. Those are the results of sin. And while we still have to work through that at times, what Jesus has saved us to is a unity, a family, a bond that is unlike anything else we see in the world. When you try to look for amazing groups that are united, you know, you come up with a bunch of different examples, pictures. One of the ones that, I don't know, for some reason means a lot to me is the intimate band of brothers who were on the battlefield together, watching movies about our Navy SEALs or Rangers, some of these elite fighting units that literally go die together. And they have each other's backs literally unto their own death. Their bond is strong. I'm gonna die with you today. That's how much I love you. That's how committed I am to you. What we, the church, have to realize is that the bond we have in Christ is bigger than that. It's stronger than that. There is no unity bigger than the bond we have in Christ. It is an amazing, amazing thing. If you were to start to recount who has been a great impact on your spiritual life and life, but spiritually, people have put into you, taught you, shaped you, discipled you, cared for you, served with you. To think back over the lifetime of your spiritual walk, for some of you, maybe you haven't been saved very long, so it's new, but some of you have been saved a lot of years. Who are those people? And like Paul, do you give them shout outs? How often do you say thank you to them? Do you continue to encourage them in the work they're doing? To say, hey, remember what you did in me? Keep doing that with other people. Thank you for that. That you would pay that forward by doing that yourself as well. But are we doing that? Are we practicing that? Who are the faithful few that God has put in your path? Really helped you see and savor Jesus. There's something that means a lot about that. You know, I've been watching this group in the front row today as they say goodbye to their loved ones that they've been in the trenches together. And I'm not going to look at them. I'll make them cry more. You know, it's powerful. And the enemy doesn't want us to persevere. He wants to break in and break it down. But God is good. And we need to make sure that we're not selfish to say, no, you don't get it, go. You know, but that we are ascending church, that we are preparing and discipling and going, and that we make those moves. And it's hard. I can imagine along the way that it was hard for Paul to leave the churches he planted, to send off some of these guys that he was deeply relying on. You know, what these guys went through as we study this, I mean, is what we go through is nothing. Things that you and I have endured together is weak. In a major, well, we've gone through some major stuff together. But compared to these guys, I mean, they've bled together. They've been starved together. They've been falsely imprisoned for long times together. You know, and there's just something radical there. And yet still they're sending, they're duplicating. One of the faithful daughters of the king that God used in my life years ago as my children's director at Voyagers Bible Church. Her name is Wanda Parker. After, you know, Voyagers, our church was known for a really healthy children's ministry, youth ministry, and it helped shape and partner with parents to produce people like me, you know, not so good looking, you know, guys to do God's work. And it's really a joy to think back on the faithful investments of even in my youth. I don't even necessarily remember all of them, but I remember faithful leadership. I remember many of the things that we were taught and that helped shape early part of who I was. And I'm forever grateful for her. And I hadn't had a chance to talk and interact with her for decades. You know, this week we had VBS. You know, it was fun to see all these kids coming together. That's where my ministry began, was one of the little leaders, the teenage leaders at VBS. It's the first ministry assignment I ever had. And it was just fun to reminisce on that. And it brought back to mind this testimony. After not seeing or hearing from Wanda for a long time, I saw through a friend of a friend or her daughter, whatever, her on Facebook not so long ago, and friended her, and I was excited to connect with her. And she sent me back this note. Joshua, what a blessing for you to connect with me on Facebook this morning. I am sitting here with tears of joy, seeing how God is working in and through you. First Baptist Church, Bakersfield, that's our church, is a church that holds a very, very dear place in our hearts. Now watch this. I never knew this. It is where I was first asked by the then children's pastor, Ron Sheldon, to use my gifts to write children's curriculum. Ron Sheldon taught me much in regard to children's ministry, by which you experienced at Voyagers Bible Church, children's ministry, and had a part of its beginning, which happened at First Baptist Church, Bakersfield. Rob Barber's family holds a very dear place in our hearts. What a joy it is to see that he is now an elder. Can you imagine little Rob running around back in the day? Were you ever little? Give him my greetings. What a joy it is to see he's an elder. Give him my greetings. Does that sound familiar to our end of our letter today? The longer I live, the more amazed I am at how God weaves our lives together. May the Lord bless you in your ministry as you lead all of Drive, Wanda. We end up having a really fun interaction. I pulled Rob into it. It was just really amazing to hear all that God's been doing, shaping our lives over these last decades. I want you to see the reality of God's work in our family. I mean, I never knew that Wanda's preparation 50 years ago happened in this church. And she was sent out to Orange County, where I was, to lead as our children's director. That history includes Rob. And then to see how that comes full circle, the preparation of me as a youth and then unto me leading and leading Rob in this last season, leading us, First Baptist Church. I mean, how cool is that? It is just so amazing to see that, and we need to see that we're a part of something bigger. I mean, God is at work in this. We are His family. Do you realize that this family of God, for those who He has graciously saved, is greater than your blood family? See, in our culture, in our flesh, we have greatly clinged to blood family and lifted it very, very high. And in many ways, it should be. It's part of how God designed us. But you need to see, as we study the scriptures, as there are some bold scriptures and teachings about how we are to engage our blood family in comparison to Christ and to His family, that even the bond and the intimacy and the joy and the connection you share with your blood family is not as big as what you are intended to share and have with your church family, with God's family. Why? because that blood that makes you connected as family is not as big as the blood of Jesus, which makes us connected. We need to have a bigger view of what this is, of who we are together. This is where the sufficiency of Jesus, the supremacy of Jesus is central to what Paul is doing and what he's trying to teach us. We will not grow and endure without the God-ordained provision and practice of community, of life together. And yeah, is that messy? Yeah, it's messy. Is it hard? Yeah, it's hard. Do we have moments where we fight and toil and mess up? And yeah, but we're family. And we love each other. We encourage each other. We forgive each other. We work through it for his sake, for his purposes. One of the core pillars of our church, based on our biblical understanding, is the fact that maturity, Christian growth, happens in the context of real community. And the question is that happening for you? Some of you have been a part of that in different seasons, and then you've somehow graduated into new seasons where you've not made it a priority. I hope that today God works on your heart to dump out the bucket of reasons why you are not connected regularly to community, and that you would jump back in. For the sake of us sharing together, encouraging each other, studying together, reorienting each other to the gospel, maturing in Christ. Yesterday, I was at a pastor's conference, leadership conference that was here in town. Sister Church of Grace Bible in town blessed us by hosting it. And it was a joyous time for many reasons. Number one, God is allowing me, as in a new season of leading all of Drive, to make connections with our other pastors and community leaders in the city. And that's reconnecting us. It's restoring some of the longtime heritage that we've had. It's creating partnerships so that the gospel can thrive in our city in a great way. So praise God that that's happening amongst me and the leadership team with those that we're connecting with. Keep praying for that. Number two, we got to sit under the teaching and sit at the table with Alexander Strock. He's the author of the book Biblical Eldership, and to this day, probably the most sound and solid book ever written on the understanding of what the Bible teaches the leadership of the church is to look like. There's been, for whatever reason, very few that have really journeyed down that road, and his work is really strong, and it helped form a lot of our study in 2009 and 2010 that led to our teaching on biblical eldership, that led to our vote to move towards a plurality of biblical elders and get back to what the scriptures call us to have in our leadership. And so it was a joy to sit with him and to connect. And I actually made a personal connection. We're going to have some one-on-one interaction about the season we're in as a church to make sure that we're asking for good counsel and some of those things as we move forward. So that's awesome. Praise God for that. I wanted to share with you one of the things that he shared with us yesterday, and he encouraged us in really speaking about love and the love of the body of Christ, that we really look to love each other. Truth and love. Love does not mean that we just pander each other. It means sometimes we speak in truth because I actually love you. I'm not going to speak in lies. I'm going to speak in truth. And then we go out of our way to build bonds with each other and get to know each other. And so I want to encourage you to think about practically in the coming season, how are you going out of your normal routines and out of your normal circles to get to know each other and love each other? To come earlier to church. I love you all, but some of you think for some reason church service starts at 11. Church service starts at 10:45. So, I encourage you to be here when we start, but I actually encourage you to come a little early. You know, we don't put out coffee and donuts because we want to pump sugar in your body. That's not loving you. We do that to create a context where we can fellowship, where we can come in and not just secure a seat that we love, but go around, get to know each other and learn about each other. And how can we be praying for each other and growing together? And so, I want to encourage you to look for opportunities to do that moving forward. How can we get to know each other and have lunch together after, or get together to serve together, or just really love each other? And so he really pressed that on us. I felt convicted. I need to share that with us. How are you getting outside your circle? How are we making time to do that throughout the week? Who are you really running the race with? Fighting for each other, praying for each other, studying together, serving one another. We have community groups that we've started that are open to anyone to join. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday nights. Come, grab one of those groups, get involved, get to know other people, start studying together. Some of you have, for whatever reason, found reasons to avoid that. You need to get back in. Some of you have done it, but then you kind of slipped away. Jump in with us. Our best testimony, our best growth is coming out of that kind of context together. So please, please look for ways to get involved in that. All right. Let's look at the comfort of community in Christ as we look to verse 11. Paul says that these individuals that he's been running with have been a comfort to him. The word comfort there is used here unlike any other place in the New Testament. It means a relief to him, a consolation. And so surely, as we've seen many times, Paul has endured great suffering, hardship, toil in leading the church. But God's design has been that there's been men and women around him to give him support, to be his community, that Paul can lean into and be comforted by. We need that. I need that. I need your prayers, not just for me as your pastor, and I praise God that you're faithful in your prayers in that way. You need to be praying for those who are journeying with me, most specifically my wife, for the elders, for the staff, for the couples that walk very closely with Jennifer and I and put into us and encourage us and comfort us and shape us and challenge us. You need to be praying for them too, because that community is a key. You need to have that, but we also need to be praying for that for each other, for your kids, for those that were in each other's lives, that we're praying for those who are around those people. You know, you have someone that you love who's going through a really hard time. Sometimes we just pray to God, God, just fix this thing, but we miss the opportunity to say, God, will you bring other people around that person that I can't be near right now because of their incarceration or their, you know, whatever, their losses and their addiction or wherever they're at, that God would move mightily. What are you doing to comfort and support those around you practically, like Paul's experiencing here? To answer that, you have to have people around you that you're journeying with. And for some of you, that's where you need to start, is getting more plugged in here with us and talk to us about how you can do that more. In verse 7 and 8, Tychicus is going to share with the church about their activities. And Paul says he's a beloved brother, faithful ministry, servant in the Lord. And he says he sent him to this church for the very purpose that they may know how they're doing, but that they would be encouraged in their hearts. So we need comfort of the Lord that is happening through each other. We also need each other that we might encourage one another, that as we share about what Jesus is doing in that reorientation, that it would be encouraging to us. Like comfort, we need encouragement. Like Paul is doing here, we need to report on what God is doing in our lives for the sake of praising him, prayer, and encouragement. It is God's command and my prayer for this church that we practice encouragement better. How can you look to encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ more? We need to get better more often at sending an email, a handwritten note, a text, a Facebook post or message. Make a phone call. Take someone to lunch. Encourage them. That we would be a church of encouragers, looking for ways to spur one another on and do this very thing that we see happening here. In verse 12, we see Epaphras, who is a Colossian. He says, Paul says that he's one of you, servant of Christ, greets you. It says that he is always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. I love this. Again, we blow right by his passes so often when we read the scriptures. That should catch us. He is always struggling on their behalf in prayer. The scriptures we read earlier in this letter, Paul's encouragement is that we pray steadfastly, we never cease praying, that would be an active part of our walk in the sufficiency of Jesus, seeing that he is supreme, that why would I do anything without constantly praying about it, talking with God, yielding it to him. What does it really look like to struggle or wrestle for others in prayer? First of all, really think about the significance of these words. It says he always struggles on your behalf in prayer. So it's not just a casual thing. He's struggling. He's laboring. And it's not just an occasional thing. He's always doing it. What an amazing ministry of Epaphras to be truly a prayer warrior. We throw around that phrase, prayer warrior. What does that mean? It means to be like Epaphras, to be always struggling, laboring, constantly enjoying the open channel engagement we have been given through the blood of Jesus to the Father by the work and words of Holy Spirit to be in prayer for each other, that we would cling to the power of prayer, that many times when we diminish our practice of prayer, we're really diminishing the concept that we believe that the one that prayer is connected to is diminished. And he's not. He is God. He is Yahweh. He's going to war on behalf of his brothers and sisters. And when we pray, what does Paul say our prayer for each other should look like? That you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. So much good stuff right here. Let's just quickly break into it. Three key words or phrases. Stand, mature, and fully assured. To stand, church, is to be active. It's to do something about it. To not stand is to do nothing. You know, sometimes we'll say, oh, you know, we're about this cause or whatever. I really agree with that. But to not act is to not stand. Are you acting on your faith? Because for some, we say we love Jesus. We say we have a faith. But where is your faith at work? Where are you standing? Acting on it. We need to be praying for each other in this. We need to be doing that. He also talks about maturity. To mature is to develop, to grow, to increase, to improve, to refine. We spent the first weeks of our year studying the refining fire of God. It's on the podcast if you missed it. But to really look at what is progressive sanctification, what is the work of God after we are saved unto glorification, that is his constant refining work in our lives. That's his maturing us. Church, we should be growing. You should be being challenged and stretched. It is God's mercy on you when he makes you uncomfortable, when he takes you out of the things that you were really comfortable with. Why? Because if you're not changing, it's a good sign that you're not growing. You're where you've been. You stop somewhere along the road. You've found a routine in your flesh or something that you've been content with. And as much as you may not like it today, it is God's great mercy on your life to upset that. Not just for a moment, but unto a lifetime of sanctification, of growing, of maturing. So many scriptures in the Word about this. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of their former ignorance. But that we're growing, we're maturing. On and on. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So we're supposed to mature. We're to stand, we are to mature. And the third part of this prayer is that we be fully assured in the will of God. Fully assured is to be confident. To be confident. For your faith to be full in God. Not in your circumstances, not in you, in God. In His will, His plan. Not your plan, not your preferences. Romans 4:21, fully convinced that God was able to do what He had promised. Are you fully convinced that God is able to do what He's promised? That's to be fully assured, confident, full of faith in what you can't see. This is a fitting ending to this letter, as Paul has constantly drawn out the sufficiency, the supremacy of God in our lives. So I ask you, just do a personal evaluation, be honest, don't make a bunch of excuses, let it be real. Are you standing in Christ? Acting out your faith. Active in the work of Christ in all things. Are you growing? Are you maturing in Jesus each day by His Word because you are walking in community? You're not trying to do this out on your own? Is He refining you? When was the last time you asked those who are close to you, not how are you doing? We'll get a bunch of pandering answers to that question. Hey, how am I doing? Oh yeah, you're doing good. I love you, man. How about ask them, how do they see you growing and maturing? And if they don't see that, then maybe there's some tuning into the intimacy of Christ, walking community, reading His Word, prayer, that will be that refining fire and upset your life unto the glory of Christ in growth and maturity. What if the person who wrote me that letter went to her bosses and said, I'm sorry, I've been talking about you behind your back, and they said, thanks for telling us, you're fired. Do you not think that that was on that person's mind when they did that this week? Did you not think that person is an idiot for doing that? Yeah, that's our flesh. That's real. There's a lot of things we hear the Word say to us that we say, nah, because we really think that managing it on our own way, doing it what we're comfortable with, is the best route. Hey, my Christianity is over here. I'm going to leave my work over here. I don't know who we are in Christ. It affects everything. We're His. We are His. So let me ask another question. How is your faith? See, what we love to ask each other a lot is, how are your circumstances? You know, we say, hey, how are you doing? You know, and then our answers reveal where our mind's really at. We go, oh, well, you know, not too good. Been fighting the bug. You know, boss won't give me a raise. You know, I'm working a lot of hours. My kids won't listen. Or maybe you're like doing great. I got a new car. You know, and it's like, that's all your answers. It's just circumstantial stuff. I love when I ask a brother or sister how they're doing, and I know their life is an utter wreck, and they look me in the eyes and say, I'm really blessed. Typically, that person's not just lying to the pastor because they think that's what I want to hear, which could be the case. But that they really are blessed. Why? Because in Christ, they get what they are and have in Him. And that they get that He is sufficient, that He is supreme. It's not about how good it's all going on the horizontal. There's a vertical connection, a view for eternity that just trumps all this little short time stuff. So instead of saying, hey, how are you doing? How are your circumstances? We need to ask, how is your faith? How is your confidence in God despite your circumstances? Because that's what we really need to be praying for each other for. You know, sometimes we really miss it as the church. Someone says, oh, I'm really struggling with this or that. And so our prayers are just, Lord, will you just change this or that circumstance? Do you realize your bigger prayer, maybe your better prayer? I'm saying still pray for all those things, but how about we pray, God, give this person a massive dose of you so that who they are in you is sufficient and supreme. Despite this thing that they're in the middle of. That they would be satisfied, obedient, faithful to you in the midst of this. Finally, to wrap up, what is one of the great signs of those who are maturely walking in the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ? Verse 13, for I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. To work hard for the good of others. The selfless love of God moving through you. Selfless love and labor is a beautiful thing. I was really encouraged by how many of our older congregation came out yesterday. To labor in the heat, to lift and move. People that you might look at and go, you have no business being out here right now. One of them was hurt, tripped, fell real bad, right on her face. So we're praying for her. She's doing good, bruised. It's not as bad as we thought it was going to be. Felt bad. But I also felt welled up with praise. Why? Praise. Old lady that we love got really hurt. Why would you be praising for that? Why? Because she was serving. Because she gave up the comforts of her Saturday to serve the Lord unto injury. That's praiseworthy, is it not? That we would give ourselves to him, not foolishly, but if we sometimes saw that there was a great cost down around that band of faithful service, how often would we just not choose it? So I'm just welling up with worship for God, thank you for the faithful who are laboring. And there was many other things that I know the church was doing yesterday, many other ways by which ministry was happening. So I'm not saying that's the only thing to do praise, but that we would be selfless and laboring and loving and serving. Look at verses 14 and 15. In the language of love greetings, Luke, beloved physician, greets you as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers of Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. This faithful lady offered to offer her house as the meeting place for this church. That was her role in it. And don't miss the goodness of this testimony. God wants us to hear this. He wants us to meditate on it. He wants us to see his holy word. He wants us to see the diversity of the family doing their parts, using their gifts to love each other, to love the adopted children of God. He wants us to see that we too are a part of this very family. He wants us to see it and value it as much as Paul does and cherish it. And stop making excuses to be distant or be full or to keep up with our DVR recordings or anything else that we're trying to keep up with. And to really invest. And when this letter has been read among you, also read it. Have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans and read the letter from them. So basically what we understand is that the letter to the Ephesians was written about the same time. That's the letter likely that went to the Laodiceans. So Paul's saying, hey, as you're matured in Christ, read, study, meditate on the word of God. Not only this letter, but all of it. So as soon as you can, get a hold of that letter to the Ephesians. Read that. Be studying the Word of God, growing and moving mightily, holding fast to the Word of God. Church, we need to continue to do that. I'm trying to encourage you at a minimum to read one chapter 5 days a week. It's not too late to still jump into that practice. We have outlines on the back table. You can go to the website and do it. Whatever excuses or reasons why you slipped away, just jump right back in. Matthew chapter 4 today. Jump right back in and just read, and let's share together what God's doing. Let's be posting and sharing and sending emails. Here's what I'm seeing in God's Word, and let's be in His Word. Let's hold fast to it. In verse 17, Oedipus is kind of confronted, encouraged. See to it that you fulfill the ministry that you received in the Lord. Sometimes we need to confront each other, call each other out. Hold fast, stay the race, stay the course, don't slip away, keep growing. See to it that he finishes the race, pass that on, praying for him, encourage him, exhort him. That's gospel reorientation. We need to do that in each other's lives. Do we always do it well or right? No, we can grow in that. But we need it. We need to invite it in. We need to do it for each other. Constantly reorienting each other to the gospel. And then finally in verse 18 to close, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. He's just affirming that it's him. And then he draws the church back to prayer. Remember my chains. We need to be steadfast in our prayer, church. You might say, remember my chains. Josh, that's not really an explicit call to prayer. But in the church, as Christians, it is. Because what do non-Christians do when something goes really bad? Hey, you know, people who don't acknowledge God, love God, respect God, have a connection with God to pray to God. People who don't play the game of let's say we're going to pray to God even though we don't really pray to God. What do they say, non-Christians, to each other when something's going really bad? They say, hey, keep this person in your thoughts. Because that's all they have. Think good thoughts about them. I want us to feel the weight of how powerless that is. That's not what Paul's saying. Hey guys, just think some good thoughts about me. About my chains. Now, when he says, remember, we draw into Christ. We draw into prayer, praying steadfastly. Also, what he means by remember is he's saying, remember my chains. God intends for you and I to study this many years later and remember the cost of what was paid so that you and I have this. So that you and I are the church. We need to praise God for Paul, for these individuals by name, for their faithfulness. Like the Wandas who have come 50 years before and then have invested in different generations, we too are a part of that family, that work, that lineage. So we need to praise him for these. That's how we connect to this. That's why this is our family. And then finally he says, four beautiful, wonderful, powerful words. Grace be with you. Sometimes I think we hear that phrase and we say it maybe to each other, hey, grace be with you, blessings, you know, whatever. And sometimes I think we treat it like a sneeze. I don't know if you know this. My understanding of the origin of why we say bless you when someone sneezes is it's a secular, heathenistic practice by which people believe that when you sneezed, blessing removed from your body. And so you bless someone to put it back in. So that's crazy town. However true or not true it is, you know, we don't say bless you or blessings upon you or grace to you because somehow like we're leaking out. We say it because it's a gospel reorientation, to remember to that you are alive because of grace, saved, made new because of grace. Don't walk any minute without grace. Grace be with you. May abound in you. May you be so soaked in the amazing grace of God that it would motivate you, abound in you, move in you, spill out of you. It's a beautiful, beautiful sending word. That we'd be reminded that it is Him. I love to say Godspeed. You know, people like to crack jokes at that. Yeah, God's really fast. You know, yeah. So, you know, and I do it too. I'm guilty of it, but whatever. But we have to not miss that. Like, go with God. Don't go without Him. Go with Him. We're departing. The best thing I could give you and love you is go with God. I don't know about you. Maybe it's more, but I think about if I'm dying 3 seconds from now, what would I say to Jason? He's sitting right over me and I get 3 words to say. What would I say? Do you think about that? Am I weird? I think about what I would say. And my heart wrestles back and forth. Tell Jennifer I love her. Tell the church, you know, something. No. Like, I want to say, I'm practicing for this. When this happens, I want it to come out. I want to say, enjoy Christ in everything. Keep your eyes on Jesus. That's what I want to come out of my lips. That's what I want my boys, my girls to tell each other. And so we've got to get the power of this, of what He's doing. Grace be with you. We have to connect with Him. This is our family. This is what He's doing in us. It's changing our lives. And it is about the sufficiency and the supremacy of Jesus for all of life, church. That we would not be done studying Colossians. And we take it with us. Okay? Let me pray. Lord, you are amazing. You are here. You are moving, stirring, convicting. You have taught us so much in these 13 weeks in this little 4-chapter letter written to a group of people that we've never met. One day we will. This is for us. And I pray that we see it as so. I pray we see it as just amazing and just so good. Just wells up our souls with worship for you, with praise for all that you're doing. The convictions that we've received throughout, that we would act on them, that we'd be obedient to your word. I pray for the ways the enemy wants to break into this body and convince us that we're each other's the problem or whatever else is going on. That it would see that you're sufficient. And we would hold fast. We cling to each other. We value this and we would break through to stand, to mature, to be confident in your will for your glory. Hear us sing in Jesus' name.